I said a while ago, if you are not knowledgeable, that is, if you are not born again, would like to have assistance and help, that's what we're here for. Now, I want to talk to you again today about prayer. I wonder if we really believe God's word. You know what Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 7? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you believe that? Well, wait a minute, you say. We have reservation. No, he's what he says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Have you been asking, and are you expecting it? What about a passage of scripture like John 14, verse 13? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe that? Well, let's look into the prayers again. We've been studying certain individual prayers that we believe are rather helpful to us. I want to take you back to the Old Testament again, to a man who was a king of Israel, very common man, yet king, but he prayed. He was in a very desperate situation. It was really serious. He was surrounded by a tremendous army of the Assyrians. And he prayed. But listen to him first. In 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, I want to read just a few verses. Verse 7, for instance. Be strong, he says, to his own people, to his soldiers, to his generals, who were within the city. They were surrounded, the city of Jerusalem being surrounded, and they were within the city. And he said unto them, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for any of the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with them. That's faith. He couldn't see the soldiers. They didn't have as many soldiers inside of the walls as the enemy had. No, that's not what he meant. He was talking about God. There were those God's soldiers. If God before us, who can be against us? For with him, he says, that is, with the enemy, is an arm of flesh, that describes it. An arm of flesh. They depend upon their great multitudes and strength. But, he says, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Then there were letters being written by the king that defied God, the God of Hezekiah, made fun of him and all of this. Then the Bible says, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed, and they cried unto the Lord. Now for the result, I would like to turn to 2 Kings and to the 19th chapter. There we have a little bit more detail concerning the result. We begin reading with verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger, and he read it. A letter by the enemy's general. And he wrote, and of course Hezekiah was reading it, and he says he went up to the house of the Lord, and I've always asked him, and he spread it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, just take a look at it yourself. Here it is. Here's this letter. You see how this man defies you? Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth in between the cherubims, and he goes on praying. Hear the words of this king, he says, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of the land all over. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Even his motive is given. And so here he is, just lays out the letter before God, says, see how he's making fun of you. And God, I want the nations to know, the nations that this man has destroyed, I want them to know that there's a God in heaven. He maybe was able to destroy all the other nations of the world with all of their gods, but you're not going to let him destroy us, for you are the true and only God. You know when a man prays that way, earnestly, and claiming God is God, and then disbelieving him, and that's what Hezekiah did, because Hezekiah told his own soldiers, he said, they that are with us are more than they that are with them, because we're depending upon God. Well, of course, you can expect an answer. And an answer came. And in 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, we note in verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. And when they, the soldiers, the rest that weren't slain, when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That is, dead corpses were laying around there everywhere. And of course, the king had to go back to Assyria. He did return, of course, very, very much humiliated. He realized that God had interfered. He had done something that their other gods had never done. And of course, he never went back out. In fact, he was killed a little bit later, talking about the king of Assyria. Then let's just go on a little bit with Hezekiah. After this, Hezekiah became very, very sick. In fact, the Bible says it was a sickness unto death. And he thought he was going to die. So he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And then Isaiah came to him and said, well, the Lord has answered your prayer, Hezekiah, and here's what the Lord has said. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. God answered his prayer and gave him continued life. Now the sad thing about Hezekiah was that he ruined this last 15 years of his life. He didn't stay with God as he should have. And that was the sad plight of this whole situation. So you see, God does answer prayer. Well, let's go to another character. One that's maybe a little bit more familiar to us. And that is this man Daniel. I love the life of Daniel. And I know that you have no doubt read many passages concerning Daniel, and just the man Daniel. And you'll recall that he was cast into the lion's den, and the lions couldn't touch him. Now I know what we're saying. We're thinking right away that, well, of course, you know, Daniel was a special man with God. Why was he special with God? I'll tell you why he was special with God. Let me read it to you from the 6th chapter. He was just as special with God as you and I can be special with God, because he would not allow anything, nothing, to stop him from praying unto God. That was the reason. You see, the rulers that were ruling together with Daniel were jealous of him, and they were attempting to get something against him, and they finally had to come to the conclusion, there isn't a thing we can get against this man. His life is absolutely wonderful, but we can one thing, if we can make a law that nobody can pray to God in heaven, they'll have to pray to the king. He says, that's what we're getting, because this man is just going to be faithful to his God. That's the kind of reputation he had. Even though he was the top ruler in the land, placed above all of the other rulers, nevertheless, he did not give up his time of prayer. And so it tells us here in the 10th verse of this 6th chapter that when he knew that the king had signed such an ordinance, the king did it foolishly because he didn't realize what these men were after, and it sounded as though they were trying to honor him. So it says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. What you thought that little statement? He did just like he'd been doing before. He would not let even the threat of his life, and that they would throw him into the lion's den, stop him from praying to his God. Why? because he knew that if God could even save him from the lions, if that was all right, if that's what God wanted. If not, he'd rather go be eaten by the lions and be faithful to God, because he knew where he was going. He prayed 3 times a day. This was his custom, it says, as he did aforetime. Then, of course, the king had to cast him into the lion's den. This was hard on the king. But the king somehow believed that his God, if a man was this faithful to his God, certainly that God would do something. You see, they had all kinds of gods. And if they were just faithful to their gods, they felt that their gods would do something for them. But surely the God of Israel and the God of Daniel would do something for him if he was that faithful. So early the next morning, after they'd cast him into the lion's den, he'd been there all night long, he went out to see. And when he cried out to Daniel, Daniel answered him. So Daniel, he says, was taken up out of the den of lions, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. He prayed and believed that his God would take care of him. This same God is our God. Daniel's God is not a special God, nor was Daniel in that sense a special man. He was a man, and he was a good man, and he was a great godly man, but he was because he dared to believe God, and he dared to pray. Another prayer that has always been very, very precious to me, of another man, we'll just examine that one yet today, and that one is, of course, the one of Elijah. We think, of course, again, of Elijah being very extraordinary. And therefore, he naturally had a sort of a string on God. He could get close to God when, well, who are you and I? I was just reading a letter that I had yesterday, just a heart-searching letter from a dear person that felt that God just wasn't answering that person. I received a long-distance telephone call early this morning from a person that said, you just have to have special prayer. And so it goes. People wonder, well, God just won't answer us, will he? Well, let's just read from James. James gives us a description of this in the 5th chapter. And here he talks about praying, and I will read the text first that we've been using these days. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he illustrates it. He said Elias, or Elijah is the same person, was a man subject to like passions as we are. That is, he had the same problems we do. You know, when he became discouraged, he went under a juniper tree and he says, Lord, I've done so much for you, and all of this I've done for you, and now look what this old woman's going to do to me. I just as soon die, Lord. I don't want to stay on. He was discouraged. Some of us become very, very discouraged. But it tells us, in spite of the fact that he was this type of a man, he had those same problems that you and I have. Yet it says he prayed. And then it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, why did he pray this prayer? He was desirous that the people of Israel should come back to God. And he realized that while as long as they had plenty of goods, plenty of food and plenty of clothing and plenty of everything, they would forget God. That's exactly where we live today, my beloved friend. We have plenty of everything, and most people are forgetting God. Yes, God may have to send some tribulation until we come back to him. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries very long, that's possibly what you and I will experience. Because we've gotten so far away from God. But here was a man that prayed, and he prayed earnestly, and God answered his prayer. And then later on, after 3.5 years, we see him at Mount Carmel. First of all, we see a very short prayer in the original language, only 36 words, that he prayed to God concerning the fire. And he says, let the fire fall. And he gave the reasons why. You'll read this in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And then after that prayer, the fire had fallen, and the people began to realize eternally God was really God. Then it was that he separated himself once again, and he began to pray. And here's what he prayed. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. He prayed again. It tells us there that he made seven times made the same petition. Now that is just staying with God. I do not know why God sometimes allows it, men to wait. God was going to send this rain. Elijah knew that. But why did he pray seven times? No doubt God tests us to see whether we're going to stick to the thing. We do not have to cry to God to try to shake him out of his lethargy. That's not the point. But the point is that he wants to know whether we really mean it. That's right. It's the earnest, the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. We have many more illustrations. We're going to bring a few more next week to show you that God wants to answer your prayer.
Since I started on my journey towards the heavenly land.
Or if. Have you written for your free copy of this month's literature supplement? It's a book that you want to have. There may be others that you will find that should use this book or should have this book. After you get your free copy, you can order more. The title of the book, Stop, Love, and Listen, by... Because of this wonderful love that the musicians have been singing about, that God has for us, that He has made the way open that we might enter into His presence, that we might talk to Him, that we might speak to Him. As, for instance, He says in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. What a promise, what a privilege, to enter into His presence, and how little we children of His take the opportunity to do so. The greatest sin of us Christians, I said us Christians, I'm not speaking to you only, I'm speaking to myself, because I am so guilty of it, is the lack of proper prayer. I know we pray. People ask me sometimes, how long do you pray? That isn't the question. That isn't the real issue, friends. The issue is, are we making contact with Him? And are we taking the privilege of being in constant contact with Him? That is, talking to Him when there's a need to talk to Him. He's not only just walking at our side, sometimes that is the language that is used, but He's dwelling within. Of course, we do not talk within ourselves that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father there waiting for us to talk to Him. Access all the time. No busy lines. No secretaries to interfere. No one that can stop us in our way. No one that plans God's busy program and says, well, you'll have to wait a week now because He's got so many things lined up. No, always access unto Him. How little we use this wonderful privilege of prayer. We've been talking to you about prayer, and we've been just using illustrations from the Bible to show you what prayer can really accomplish. Now today I'd like to take a few incidents where there was united prayer, and just to show you that this is also God's will. Private prayer is so important, constantly to be in touch with Him, but united prayer as well. I want to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, for instance, in the beginning with the fifth verse. This was, of course, quite a while now after Pentecost, and King Herod had already killed James. And he saw that the Jews at that time were well pleased with this, so he put Peter into prison and decided that when the time came, he would also execute him. But in order to make him secure, you read the 12th chapter and you'll see what he did. He first of all chained him with two chains, to two men, one on either side. Then he put a guard on the outside of the first set of doors, another guard or two guards on the outside of the second doors. All told, four different sets of guards. And he was going to see to it that this man would stay right there. It happened to be the feast time, so he wasn't going to bring him out then, but he was going to bring him out later. But now listen. The wonderful privilege being made use of by the church. Verse 5 said, Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There are four things that I want you to note here. But prayer was made without ceasing. Now, I do not know how they did this. Maybe they just had what we sometimes call a cycle of prayer. We have this here at the broadcast. We have two little prayer rooms, and all of your requests are placed in these prayer rooms. And then there's a schedule, and somebody is in either one or both of these prayer rooms at all times at which we are working here. And then they're praying, they're going over these particular prayer requests. That's what you'd call a cycle of prayer, continuous prayer. Now, maybe that's the way they had it. Maybe they just met. I do not know. Maybe everybody in his home. But it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church. This was united prayer of all those that were believers in God. But notice, please, it was made unto God. Direct. It wasn't just meeting for prayer. They didn't meet to have lunch together and then talk over things and then finally have a little time of prayer. But it was, they were taking time to pray unto God. And they had a very specific request for him. Those are the four things I wanted you to note. Prayer without ceasing. Second, of the church, united prayer. Thirdly, it was unto God direct. It wasn't just saying prayers, but they were talking to God. Fourthly, for a particular purpose, Peter, who was in prison. James had been the pastor of that church, the head of that church. He had now been killed. Peter was one of the great preachers and evangelists of that time. And now it looked like he too was going to be killed. So they just were praying. Well, let's see what God did in answer to their prayer. And by the way, this God is your God and my God. He's still waiting on us to pray, whether privately or unitedly. And he's expecting to answer. But he's just waiting on us to pray. He is not able to do certain things because we do not pray. That's God's way of connection. So note, let's read on. And when Herod would have brought him forth that same night. Now mind you, Peter was all these days waiting. The church was all these days praying. God just waited. But God had a reason for waiting. But on the very night, or the next morning, Peter was to be brought out before the people and to be executed. That very night, while Peter was sleeping, have you ever thought about that? Here he was, to be executed the next day, and he was sleeping. Why? Because the whole thing was in the hands of God. Why shouldn't he sleep? And so he giveth unto his children sleep. When we trust the Lord, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, he grants his children sleep. How many times at night I've awakened, and maybe a problem wants to taunt me. And Satan just has a way of doing that, and he loves to do that. And I've again and again and again just gone to the Lord in private prayer, and it says, Our Lord, you say you give unto your children sleep. And so you know I need it. And while I want to pray about this matter, I do not want to be taunted by the old devil about this matter. And so he was sleeping. But notice where he was sleeping, between two soldiers. They were chained to him. They couldn't get away from him. He couldn't get away from them. He was bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. There were some more guards there. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind up on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. You know, had you ever thought about this? Here the guards were just outside. And here these guards were chained to him. Now, wasn't the angel afraid they might wake up? The Lord saw to those things, too. You know, God's a God of detail. Very great detail. He took care of these so-called little matters. He saw to it that these men were in such a deep sleep that they never heard what was going on. They didn't see the light that was brought in there when the angel came in. They didn't hear the clatter of the chains when they fell from his feet. They didn't hear all the words that were being spoken, and the fact that Peter was getting up himself there and possibly some commotion going on and all of that. No, they didn't hear all that. God took care of these fellows to sleep. Maybe even the door squeaked as they walked out, but they didn't hear that. God took care of that. You see, when we pray, God takes care of all things. I don't think that the church knew all about these details, and they possibly couldn't pray about these details, but God knew the details, and He takes care of the details. You may have details in your life that you don't even know about how to pray about, but God knows. That's what we read about in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 26 and 27. We often don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, but God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us, does this. Well, let's read on, verse 9. And so he says, "Cast thy garment upon thee and follow me." And he went out. Did you notice he didn't send him out first? He says, "Just follow me." That's always the way the Lord does. And so he went out, and he followed him. And he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. And when they were past the first and the second ward, in other words, there were first guards and then the second guards, then they came to the big iron gate. No doubt there were some guards there, that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. God had some more angels there that couldn't be seen. They just opened the doors. They had keys that fitted. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And then when Peter came to himself, he suddenly realized, this is for real. This is not a dream. This is for real. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And as he considered this thing, and then it tells a story of how he went on where the people were praying. This time early, possibly early in the morning, they were praying. But he went there and met with them. You see how God answers prayer? Well, I want to give you another incident, another very precious incident. Maybe you could just put yourself a little bit into the place of these two men. The name of these two men is Paul and Silas. And again, you say, yes, great men of God. And of course, God would answer their prayer. May I repeat it again? God does not answer any man's prayer because he's a great man of God. I receive many precious letters from people. And they say, well, we know that God answers your prayer. Well, I appreciate the confidence. But may I say God answers your prayer? He is not a respecter of person. Just because I may have more responsibility than the other man has doesn't mean that God is, that I have somehow a string on God or something of that nature. No, my friends, we all have the same access. That's what we're reading about in Hebrews here. A new way and to enter into the holies, a new and living way. This is for everyone. But now to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we find these two men who had been preaching. And, of course, the people got angry with them, and to make a long story short, they were cast into prison. But more than that, they were not just cast into the prison. They were in the very dungeon of the prison, and there their feet were put in stocks, which simply means that they possibly couldn't even lie down. And not only that, their backs had been lacerated because they had been whipped. And here it was at midnight, 12 o'clock at night. And what happens? Listen to it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They didn't do this on the sneak. They didn't do this in the quiet. They did it out in the open. There were other prisoners there. And so they prayed. And in their prayers, they sang songs of praises. With their backs lacerated with pain, they possibly couldn't even lie down, with their feet in the stocks, not knowing what might befall them tomorrow. they were singing praises unto God. How come? When a man prays unto God and believes that God's going to answer his prayer, you can enter into a song of praise right there and then. For he says, make your petitions known unto God with thanksgiving. Why does he say with thanksgiving? Because if you really believe God's going to answer them, then you can thank God for the answer there, and that is the sign of faith. The reason many of us do not have our prayers answered is simply because we do not praise God, and we do not praise God because we do not believe God. And so it says they prayed, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, how do you not know what they prayed? Doesn't say. They were just praising God for the privilege of being able to suffer for him, I presume, because that's what the whole thing seems to sound like. But God, seeing all of this, right in the midst of this whole thing, sends an earthquake. An earthquake to shake the very foundations of the prison. The stocks were open. The doors were open. Everybody could run and be free. A real jailbreak, if you please. And, of course, the keeper of the prison, the warden, we would say today, he suddenly woke out of his sleep when he felt the earthquake and saw that the doors were all open. And so he decided to kill himself because he figured, well, he was responsible for these prisoners, and here they were all gone. But they weren't gone. There in the dark, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm thyself, for we're all here. Yes, even all the other prisoners were there. They didn't even run away. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul. Wonderful to have fellowship with a God who knows. He knows all about us. Never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's what he said. And he won't. Oh, sometimes it seems as though he's gone. Sometimes he withdraws the knowledge of his presence, but never his presence. How wonderful. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful grace and provision made for thy children. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about prayer. And prayer, of course, well, somebody said there's more talk about prayer and less prayer than anything else. And I believe this is true. We're convicted of the fact we should pray. But somehow, Satan fights us to the nth degree because he knows better than we do the power of prayer. Then also, as we read the examples in the scriptures, we would sometimes say, well, yes, that's good for those great men of God, but that doesn't include me. I want you to know two things. Number one, the God of these so-called great men is exactly the same God that you and I have today. He has not diminished. He's not different. He hasn't changed. His approach to, that is, his willingness to do for us is the same as then. And secondly, if these men are called great, God is no respecter of persons, but in the eyes of men, it's because they dared to believe God and they dared to trust him to the very ultimate in their prayers. And we could give you lots of illustrations. I won't take a few more today. But just a lot of them. You recall when the Israelites came out of Egypt, it was prayer that divided the seas. Read that story. Or you'll recall when they came to the Jordan River, and it was overflowing its banks, but it stemmed the tide of that flowing river. Or you may recall when Daniel's friends were being cast into the fiery furnace because of their faithfulness unto God. But there we find again that prayer brought to naught the power of the fire. You'll recall when Israel sinned and the deadly serpents entered into their hosts, and many were bitten, and they became harmless when men dared to pray. These are just a few examples. There's one outstanding one, of course, that's always been a thriller to me, and that is when Joshua prayed that actually he stopped the course of the sun and the moon. Well, you say, now that's only when a great man can do this. Now, he was great because he dared to believe God. But I just want you to note a few things about this. I'll turn to the 10th chapter of Joshua and just read a few verses, because there are several very interesting things there. Number 1, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. You'll note first, he went to the Lord about it. He spoke to the Lord about it. He says, Lord, what are we going to do about this? I need more time. We cannot do it. Warfare was different then, of course, than now. And he says, we can't fight at night. And he says, things will, they can surround us, or they can run, or whatever it is. But he says, I just need more time. And after he had been with God, no doubt the Lord encouraged his faith. And then he said, and I want you to note, he said it in the sight of all Israel. He didn't hedge. He had faith to believe God. And sometimes prayer is just that. It is saying, if thou shalt say to this mountain, be thou removed, and shalt not doubt. There are times when we say, after we have such clear-cut knowledge from God, then he says, will you say it to me? He's said that to me so many times. Say it to me. And he said, in the sight of all Israel, he didn't hide in case God didn't answer that he would be embarrassed. He simply said, sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. The sun stood still, and the moon stayed. And they stayed for most of a day, it says. And then I want you to note one more verse, verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for he fought for Israel. He hearkened unto the voice of a man. Joshua found out the will of God, and then prayed accordingly. And this is exactly what happened. Yes, it is through it, through prayer, God's children have overcome demons, one of the most dreaded foes of all times. And then again, we find that prayer has quelled the wild powers of evil men, and whole armies of proud, boasting unbelievers have been put to flight. Men in searching and praying found God's will and dared to be bold in their prayer life. For instance, that's why we have in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Let's read these verses again. And then you take these two verses and master them. Read them in several translations. That's always helpful. But it's because it'll bring out some little points. Run all the cross references. And then just sit down with God and ask the Holy Spirit to make this real to you. I read these two verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray or how to pray as we should pray, for as we ought. But the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Prayers that the Holy Spirit in us prays that we just cannot say in words. And he that searcheth the hearts, which is God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, or God the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's glorious doings, and we can say, whereof we are glad. He helpeth our infirmities. That means our weaknesses, where we do not know how to pray or what to pray. So many times I've said, I don't know how to pray about this. Holy Spirit, you'll just have to take over. And then God answers a prayer that I wasn't aware of, that the Holy Spirit really had made utterance within my soul, words that could not express it. Then there's another incident. This is, of course, a kind of an extreme incident. Sometimes we have to come to a place of absolute despondency, to the last niche in our life, the last place we can get to. Then we finally cry out in prayer. You recall how Jonah didn't want to go where God wanted him go, and he fled. But God knew how to get the man, and he was swallowed by a great fish, not a whale, by a great fish. The translation in the New Testament says whale, but that's a mistranslation. It is a great fish, possibly specially prepared by God. And do you realize when God brought this man, Jonah, to the depths of the sea, and then as this man dared to pray, He brought him back up to dry land, restored his life, who had been in the clutches of the icy grip of gloomy specter called death. Let's just look at it. For in the first chapter of Jonah, we read about him being swallowed by this great fish, great monster. Then the second chapter, then Jonah, then, when? He should have prayed before. But he didn't. He ran from God. So many times we do this. But then, when God caught up with him, and he was in a place where he couldn't get away from God. You can't get away from God. Read Psalm 139. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And he called this a place of hell. So terrible it was. And thou heardest my voice. The last few verses of the second chapter. But he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed, salvation of the Lord. I'll now go do what you want me to do, Lord. I told you that I would do your will, but you see, I ran away from you, but now I really will do it now, Lord. I will. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up out Jonah upon dry land. Now, a lot of folks like to make fun of this. That's their business. If they do not want to believe God. I believe God when God said it. Anyway, this man dared to pray. And note what happened. A great revival broke loose in Nineveh after he once went there again. You can go on and on and on that way. Now, there is a warning that I'd like to bring to your attention. And that is found in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. What it says to this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is this first love? It is a intimate, dear relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, with our God. And that fellowship and that relationship was so precious when you were first saved. And when we first start walking with God. But he says, you've left it. Not lost it. You've left it. You left off praying. That's one of the parts of this great fellowship, this wonderful fellowship. So he says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Go back, get down on your knees again, start praying again. Oh, I don't feel like it. Don't go by feelings. But when you feel least, then make yourself do it. And you may not feel like it. And he says, well, are you really praying whether you feel like it or not? My friends, if you are earnestly talking to God the Father through Jesus Christ, whether you feel like it or not, you are talking to God, and he's hearing you all the time. And he says, otherwise, I will remove the candlestick. Now, the big question was, what was this, you say, or this matter of leaving thy first love? I want to turn with you to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where God makes a statement as to how what a wonderful opening he has made for us to come and fellowship with him, and that how we so carelessly neglect it. Let's read from Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, this is the holiest of heaven, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go in there, he says. By a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ now has made it possible by becoming flesh and dying in the flesh, and now at the right hand of the Father, seated there, making intercession for us, for we have an high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us come before him, knowing that he who has promised is faithful. God wants to do great things for us. In 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verse 9, is a verse I have memorized, but I go back to it over and over, hundreds of times, just to remind myself that if God be for you, who can be against us? And not only if God be for us, here he says, God is for us. Listen to this verse. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards God. God is looking for someone who will stand in the gap. He sought for a man in one case, and he found none. He would have destroyed Israel had not Moses stood in the gap. He's seeking for a man. He's looking, finding someone. He's looking throughout the world, someone to whom he can show himself strong, because this man, he says, is perfect towards God. Now, this word perfect simply means wholeheartedness for God, or single-mindedness or sincerity unto God. It does not mean sinless perfection. He simply means somebody who has given himself wholeheartedly unto the things of God, and thus wants to really, really serve the Lord with all of his heart. And so we must ask, we must come, we must ask, and we must ask in the will of God. One of the verses the Lord gave me years and years ago, and I've gone back to it hundreds of times, is Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5, but especially 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, what is it to know the desires of the Lord, to be pleasing unto the Lord? I read in Isaiah 58, and I close with this. Thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, our subject tomorrow is asking in the will of God, or how can we understand the will of God? Assurance of his everlasting presence, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As we've been talking to you about prayer, and as you study the various prayers in the Bible, there are occasions when God met these men in a special way, possibly visions or otherwise, and you wonder, will he do the same today? There's a very important matter here to understand. When that which is perfect is done, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I'm sure that that refers also to the Word of God. Today we have the Word, and he speaks to us through the Word. You remember the rich man in hell. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers, that they might hear a miracle. And the answer simply was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they will not hear even though a miracle is performed. And I believe that that idea carries over today. So we get into the Word of God. Today I want to talk to you about asking in the will of God, or how may I know the will of God. John the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters have a lot to say about our prayer life. Let me read just a few verses. Mark them down for yourself, write them down, and then read them again and again and again. Study them carefully. First is John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God speaking. Later on in the 16th verse, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, if there's any need that you have when you go forth, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will do to you. Simply because we have a need for the particular task he sent us forward. In the 14th chapter of John, verse 13 and 14, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You can't find more explicit promises. 16th chapter of John, verse 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but now ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. God has been speaking here. I'm not going to go into the detail of these verses now, maybe some other time. But I want you to think about this. God's desire is to give us anything that is good for us. Now, should he answer our requests for things that he knows are not good for us, would he be kind? Would he be really faithful? You see, that's why sometimes prayers are not answered. I've heard somebody say all prayers are answered. I doubt it. God doesn't answer. Well, he says he answers with a no. Well, I don't think I necessarily call that an answer. He simply said, doesn't say anything. He just doesn't do it. Why? Because we have not asked in his will. Because it is not good for us. And therefore, we may be waiting for something, something we asked at random, waiting for something with uncertainty, or we've asked out of the will of God, and then God didn't seem to answer, and then we blame God for it. All must be asked in accordance to the will of God, and we can find his will. That is the big question. I could give you many incidents, but let me just give you two or three. We must have an understanding of God's purpose. In other words, the Bible says where there is no vision, that means understanding, my people perish. We must understand God's purpose. Now I'm going to quote one of the most quoted verses, and yet I know that some people have found that this didn't get answered, and they wondered why. Because they quoted it out of context or connection. This is a thing we've got to be so careful about. Philippians 4:19. Now you know which one that is. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Then why are there some poor people? Why are there some people to whom the needs are not supplied? My friends, this verse has been taken out of its context. This is not a verse in which he says that he will supply all of our needs of anything we want or desire or we think we need. Read the whole context. I will not take time to do so, but you will note as you begin reading, even with the 10th verse, what he is talking about here is, he says, I have learned to live with little or nothing or much. I have been hungry, I've been thirsty, I have without clothing, I've been in prison. With all of this, I have learned to be content with God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then he tells them how he's thankful is that they have given him a gift. Not because that he was in want, but because he was so glad that they would have some reward when they get to heaven. Now, in this context of our learning to be content in whatsoever state he wants us to be, he will give us all that is necessary according to his riches. He will supply all of our needs. What Paul is saying is here, I didn't starve to death. Some did when it was God's will, maybe. But we don't have any record of it here. But he said, I did know how to be in want. This is the context. Now, when we learn these lessons, and Paul said, I have learned. He didn't say that I always was this way. I learned this. He learned it through experience. He prayed to God, and then God didn't send him something. Why? Because God had a plan. So you see, he says he will supply all of our needs, not all of our wants. For instance, just by way of illustration, Paul said he prayed unto God concerning a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, you read it again, beginning with verse 7. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. The Paul had been one to whom God had given a lot of visions, understanding, revelation of all kinds. And this could make a man proud, puff him up, and in order to keep him where God wanted him, humble, lowly, he sent him a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Whether this was a human being, whether this was some sickness, this is debated and debatable. We do not know. But he said, I prayed unto God and asked God to remove it. And he says, I did it thrice, three times I went to God about this thing. And God assured me that I should just remain as it is. My grace, he says, will be sufficient for you. I'll give you plenty of grace to suffer whatever this thing is, because I will be strong when man is weak. This was just an illustration of how God kept him in the will of God, and he was satisfied. We must learn to be satisfied. God will give us from the word, from his word and spiritual impressions at times, what his will may be. Now then, there are some very direct statements of God concerning his will that we can know. For instance, God's purpose concerning the souls of men. This is very, very clear. He first of all gives us the Great Commission. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to every creature. Now that's the Great Commission. Then in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God's will is that none should perish. He is not willing that any should perish. I know there are all kinds of doctrinal division and fussing over this thing. Some are called to be saved and some are called to be damned. No, that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. That's insinuation from the scriptures. But what I'm trying to say is God said he is not willing that any should perish. Then in 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, he tells us to pray for all men, for he says he wills that all men should be saved. With this in mind now, how can we find out about God's will about some other things? I read in 1 John the 5th chapter, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. This is his will. When we know his will, we pray according to his will. Now, I've already stated, there are many direct promises made in Scripture concerning his will. And therefore, prayer should be largely the claiming of God's promises. Check the promises that he's made to us. Examine them and see if they are made to us. They'll be made to Israel, maybe. And they may have an application in a general way, but not directly to us. We must know that the promise is made to us. We cannot just take the Bible, open it up, and get one verse and take it out of its context and say, now, God, this is what I expect you to do, because here's what you said. He maybe didn't say it to us. We want to remember that the Scriptures are written to three different classes of people. It was written to Israel, is written to the church, is written to the Gentiles. And he has certain things for all of them. Now, but God always guides his people when they expect him to, and when they seek, by faith, God's guidance. Some of them are very clear, like Israel, a cloud by day, a pillar, a fire by night. They didn't have the word of God to go by, not like we do. They didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them, like we do. All of this came later. Now, many other details are not this clear. But God led men whenever they inquired of him. Read the life of Moses. I haven't time to discuss them. David, Jehoshaphat, Gideon. Gideon even went to one extreme one time. He had to know the will of God. He put out his fleece. You say, is it right or is it wrong to put out a fleece? I am not here to say which is right or wrong. I rather think that this was an extreme case, and there are some times when an extreme case is essential and necessary. And in his case, I'm sure it was. For he did not have, as I said, the word like we have it today, or the Spirit indwelling him like we have it today. But always remember, God promises guidance of the Holy Spirit with us at all times. Here is where you need to read, reread, study, meditate Psalm 25 and 32. Psalm 25 and 32. However, we must be willing to wait till clear guidance comes. Delay may be caused sometimes. It will, however, God's delays are never too late. God may have reasons to delay. So, we must be willing to wait until God gives clear guidance. I always say, don't move ahead until you have clear guidance. Don't expect to see all things ahead either. Just a day at a time. Trust Him for today, and then He'll show you the next day. Know that God is sovereign, and He will not let anything befall you but that which is good for you. A verse that I've gone back to over and over again and has been a tremendous blessing when I fulfill all of its parts. And that is Psalm 37:5. There He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Secondly, trust also in Him. Thirdly, He will bring it to pass. God gave us this verse when we first came to Lincoln, Nebraska for Back to the Bible broadcast. Because we needed something like this. So we just committed our way to Him. But we had to trust Him. We just trusted Him and said, thank you, Lord. We know You'll bring it to pass. And He did bring it to pass. We could go on and on that way. Now there are three basic factors. Just jot them down. Three basic factors that are essential in knowing the will of God. First of all, the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. And He will speak to you. Then the Holy Spirit gives us impulses primarily based on the Word. Now, how do you know whether it's the Holy Spirit's impulses? Someone asked me this question here the other day. I was just counseling with a man over the long-distance telephone. And he said, I just had this impression. And I asked him this question. How long has this impression been with you? For years, he says. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. I says, to me, that sounds like the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit will not give up. Now, we may have an emotional impulse when we hear a great sermon or something of that nature. And we suddenly feel, I'm going to do something, but it's not necessarily the will of God. It was just an emotional impulse. But when the Holy Spirit gives that impulse, based on the Word of God, He will stay after you and after you and after you. Then, thirdly, come circumstances. But please note, it's in this order. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, often they are together. And finally, circumstances. If God is in it, He'll line up the circumstances. Just be willing to follow Him. You come up with a sudden emergency sometimes, then go to Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Can you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Try it and see how God works.